Let's continue our series today called Till Death. And if you were not at the 8:30 service, and if you come to the 11:30 service, I highly doubt you make the 8:30 service. Be a big step for you to get all the way down to 8:30. But so if you miss the 8:30 service, I hope that you had a chance to go online to solacechurch.com and listen to the podcast. If you did not have a chance, I'm going to give you just the quick version of what I talked about last week. We talked about last week in the start of the series called Till Death about the phrase one flesh. And this is a physical phrase that has non-physical meaning behind it. When we say one flesh, in Scripture it's mentioned seven times, and every time it has to deal with the marriage relationship. So one flesh in Scripture is that process by which God supernaturally intertwines our lives together, husband and wife. He takes two people that are separate and joins their life together. And we used an illustration last week, the three-legged race. It is that four legs become three, two bodies become one unit. And so God brings two people together. He does this. We learned last week that man cannot undo with a piece of paper called a divorce certificate. Man cannot undo with a certificate what God has supernaturally done in joining lives together. People do get divorced, but you know if you've been divorced, it doesn't undo everything just because you issue a certificate of divorce to someone else. And so God originates marriage. It's His design. And what we took this whole idea a step further when we talked about the fact that one flesh is God's doing, but that man, humans, husbands and wives, we enter into a covenant with one another based on what God does in joining our lives together. So we recognize this one flesh, and then we commit to one another that we're going to operate in that one flesh till death do us part, right? That's what we say. We are together till death. That's called a covenant. And that covenant should be a reflection of what Jesus has done for His church. The covenant that Jesus has made for His church should be similar to the covenant we make to one another in marriage relationships. So Jesus gave His life up for the church, that the church might be unfaithful to Jesus, but the Bible says when we're unfaithful, God is faithful. So that ought to be similar in our relationships. When we mess up in a marriage relationship, we shouldn't abandon the relationship, but we should work to restore the relationship. So we talked about covenant relationships. Now, I mentioned last week that there is oneness as it relates to this supernatural occurrence, but there's also practical oneness. Okay, so God does something mysterious and miraculous in joining two together. But how many of you know that there is the practical carrying out of oneness that must be evident or must be present in a relationship for it to be exciting or enjoyable, right? Hear me. You can be married and one and be miserable. You can exist in oneness in a relationship but not have practical oneness or not have real connection in the relationship. And so we said last week that practical oneness in a marriage relationship is all about rhythm. There's three words that help us understand the rhythm of the marriage relationship. The first one was covenant, which we already talked about last week, and that's all about a mindset. The second one was intimacy, which is all about the heart. And then the third one was trials, which is all about understanding how the whole immune system works in our body. So last week we dealt with mindset. Today is all about intimacy. Next week we're going to talk about how to deal with trials. All right, so here's the deal. Marriage starts in the head. Relationships don't start there. They start in the heart, right? Oh, that person is so cute. They're so beautiful. They're handsome, or they're so smart, and your heart is swept away, right? But marriage, relationships tend to start here. Marriage starts here. You make a decision to get married. And every single day when you wake up, you continue to make the decision to stay married. It's a head thing. And that's why understanding the right mindset is central to marriage working, right? So that was what last week's message was about. Well, today, we're going to move forward and talk about that second word, which is intimacy. Intimacy is all about the heart. It's interesting, as you study the whole idea of intimacy in Scripture, It's no surprise it's connected to the physical heart. Because the physical heart pumps blood throughout the body, nourishing the entire body, bringing health to the body. In the same way, intimacy in the marriage brings health and nourishment to the marriage. It nourishes, it feeds, it supplies, it renews. So, the heart is the pump that nourishes the body, and intimacy is that life-giving energy that breathes health into your marriage relationship. So, here's the deal. What God has done in you by making you one flesh is not enough to produce intimacy. Practical oneness is where intimacy comes into play. If you're writing things down, I want you to write this down. Marriage without intimacy cannot achieve practical oneness. You will exist in a marriage, but you will not be intimate in a marriage without some things we're going to talk about today. All right, so just like the physical body, if the heart stops beating or struggles to beat, so the physical body suffers, your marriage relationship is the same way. If you don't have intimacy, your marriage is going to struggle. And that is clear in Scripture. As a matter of fact, I want to show you this truth in Genesis chapter 2. It's a passage we read last week, but if you have your Bibles, iPhones, iPads, I say this every week, but whatever you use to read the Bible, look with me, Genesis chapter 2. Now, this is interesting. I'm going to set the context again, just in case you weren't here or didn't listen to the podcast. But the context of the Scripture is this. God makes man, and he looks at man, and he says, there's no way you should be alone. And every guy would say amen to that. You know, it's not good for guys to be alone. And so he makes man, and then he recognizes God's idea, man should not be alone. And so he makes a helpmate, one suitable, one that looks like him. Not exactly like him, amen, women, but kind of looks like, you know, kind of fits together with the man. And then Adam names all the beasts of the field, and he looks around, he's like, okay, I see all these living things, but none of them fit for me. There's no connection there. And so then God, in the first wedding, brings Eve to Adam, walks her down the aisle and presents her to Adam, and then Adam recognizes, okay, we can fit together. I mean, we can work. And so that's when he says, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. And so Adam recognizes, all right, Eve, we go together. All right. And then God performs the first wedding. It's a verse we read last week. Let's read it again. For this reason. Now, I've preached hundreds of weddings, and I say this phrase every single time, but I've never taken time to explain it to an audience on a wedding day why that passage of Scripture starts with, for this reason. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before. But this is what God is saying to Adam and Eve. What's the reason that he's about to say the rest of what he's about to say? Here's the deal. God made us for marriage relationships. He specifically set apart a marriage relationship as unique and distinct from any other relationship on planet Earth. It's different than anything else God gave to the created world. And God recognized that a man and woman fit together. So it is for this reason that a distinct, unique relationship would emerge. For that reason, a man needs to leave home. That's pretty good right there. Like, it doesn't happen if you stay put in your mom and dad's house. It happens when you leave their house. That's when a unique relationship can begin to occur. So for this reason, a man would leave his father and mother and then be united to his wife, and the two would become one flesh. And then they were naked and felt no shame. All right, it's in this text that we see intimacy. It's in this text that we see rhythm. Let me show you where. The word leave means to leave. The word translated united here is a Hebrew word. It's translated cleave in other passages, other translations, and then maybe even some other ways in other translations. But the underlying meaning of the word united or cleave is the word glue. So I leave them and glue myself to you, wife, husband. It's a powerful picture. It's not just that I exist in the same house with you, but I'm stuck with you. Not stuck in a bad way like, ugh, you. But but intertwined and interconnected, and we're joining and merging everything together. And when couples do this, they can be naked and feel no shame. Of course they can. Because when there's a trust with you, when I'm stuck with you, when I'm stuck on you, the song if it's going in your mind, stuck with you, I'm connected with you, then I can be open and transparent and vulnerable, and I can trust and I can lean into you and share my life with you. That's God's picture for marriage. And intimacy is critical. You don't achieve this type of design without intimacy. Marriages that struggle with intimacy struggle with fulfilling God's design. However, there are some couples who do get this right. There are couples who stick to one another well, they understand intimacy, and the truth be told, they make everyone else sick. No, I mean that. I mean, you're like, oh my gosh, you two, ugh. And then that's a good thing. If you're the ugh couple in the room, that's awesome, man. Because you found a way to interweave your life and interconnect your life in such a way that everyone else goes, I wish I had that. So what do they have that many couples don't have? We're going to talk about that today practically. So the heart physically nourishes the body. Intimacy nourishes the marriage. I want to take that illustration a step further, though. Because in the physical world, the heart nourishes the body through what's called a heartbeat. It's the pumping of the blood. Heartbeat. Normal human being, somewhere between 60 and 100 heartbeats per minute, is the normal heart rate for average Joe human. I mean, if you're like super in shape and you know, like run 50 miles a day and bike all over the country and then come back home, if that's you, then maybe your heart rate's like 40 or 50, and that is so not me. Mine's like 70. I don't think you can eat cheeseburgers and like sit on the couch and get there. I don't think that's the remedy to get there. But you know, my heart rate's 60, 70, something like that. So watch. Every single minute, every single day, body being nourished every minute, every day. There's a condition that affects the heart. It's called an arrhythmia. An arrhythmia is a condition where the heart gets out of rhythm. There's one specific type of arrhythmia known as atrial fibrillation, or AFib. This is a condition where the SA nodes fire, but they misfire, causing the chambers of the heart to beat out of rhythm. So the bottom two chambers beat correctly, but the top chambers flutter or quiver, so they just shake. When that condition happens, pooling of the blood begins to occur in the heart. It's not getting a good pump, and so blood still remains in the heart. And that pooling of the blood can cause a blood clot. And one of the great risks of AFib is that blood clot would be injected or released into the bloodstream. And one of the most severe risks besides death would be a stroke. So this blood clot would be released, it would head up into the brain, and it would be lodged into an artery or vein and cause the blood flow to stop, and therefore the brain would be damaged. Interesting. An arrhythmia in the heart affects the mind or the brain. I think there are some marriages here today in marital AFib. A husband is trying so hard to connect to his wife, but she is distant or distracted. He's trying to invest in the relationship. She's just quivering and fluttering. There's a wife that's so desperately trying to get the husband's attention, trying to spend some time, and the husband is distracted or has other priorities and is not connecting, and the wife is trying to nourish the relationship, and the husband is just quivering, fluttering, not investing. Do you know that when marital AFib happens in a marriage relationship, that it begins to affect the mind? When you begin to get out of rhythm in your marriage relationship, that's when these thoughts start occurring. Well, did I marry the wrong person? Gosh, that, I don't know what I was thinking being with that person. I don't have anything in common with them. You probably said that about your relationship. I don't connect with them at all. And maybe you begin to think, well, maybe there's somebody else out there that would be better for me to be with. And so temptation begins to arise in your mind. Not surprising. When intimacy, the heartbeat of a marriage, suffers, then the mind, the covenant, comes under attack. Is this the relationship I want to stay in? And some of you, quite honestly, you've thought that this past week or this past month or this past year. You've thought, am I going to stay? Well, why are you thinking that? Hear me. It's not because you married the wrong person. That's a lie. I mean, the truth is, occasionally, some people get together and there is significant abuse, there is threat for bodily harm, there is abandonment in the relationship, and okay, yes, in those situations, we want to make sure that people are safe in marriage relationships, and Scripture does say in certain instances, divorce is acceptable. But listen, just because you're not connecting for the moment doesn't mean you married the wrong person. You fell in love with them once. Don't you remember that? I mean, at some point, you thought it was a good idea to marry this person. Like, at some point, you're like, yep, you're the one. You didn't make a mistake there. You don't have to give up on that. You didn't marry the wrong person. The problem is you're out of rhythm, and it's causing your mind to be affected. Here's the good news, though, if you're in that situation. AFib is fixable. Marriage AFib is fixable. In the physical body, they fix it with medicine. Or they fix it with a defibrillator or a pacemaker. Isn't that good? Pacemaker. To get it back in rhythm. I wonder today if what I'm about to tell you in just a minute might be some medicine for you who are in AFib. It might be like a shock to your system that gets your marriage relationship back in sync and back in rhythm. Wouldn't it be awesome if you left today like, okay, I've got a pacemaker in my marriage life that's going to set some rhythm to this so that we can achieve intimacy. Wouldn't that be incredible? So, let me give you one piece of advice, though. Guys, girls, ladies, we make a significant mistake. Some people believe they can live in marriage AFib and then just occasionally shock the marriage and everything will be okay. So here's how it works. Like, guys are like, oh, I haven't dated my wife in a year and a half. So, babe, I know I've neglected you last year. Sorry about that. Crazy year. But tonight, this is your night. So you go big, man. You get it all together. You plan it all out. You get everything right. You spend a whole lot of money because, you know, money equals love and love equals money. And so you got to spend a lot so she'll know you really love her. And you go really, really big. And then in your mind, you're tempted to believe, well, that should be good for another year. Now you're the hero, right? And next year you do the same thing. That's marriage AFib. You like shock it for a moment and expect everything to be fine. You go back to the way life was. Ladies, maybe you've done this, and I'm gonna, you know, use an easy illustration here. But you know, maybe it's been a while since you've been in the bedroom together. Maybe it's been a while since you had sex, and so it's been a 2 weeks or 2 months, or I've even heard of some couples say a couple of years. And so you're like, oh, okay, it's been a long time. All right, here we go. You know, let's do this, and then you should be fine for another couple of months. All right? No, you're just shocking it, but not creating intimacy. You can't live in marriage AFib and expect your marriage to flourish, to produce real intimacy in the relationship. There has to be a rhythm, which we're going to unpack for you in just a minute. So AFib can be fixed, and that's really good news for those of you who find yourself struggling this morning. So here's what I want to do. The next couple of minutes, I'm going to be very, very practical with you. And my hope would be, as I said before, that this might be a pace-making message for you. To start with, let's talk about what intimacy is. I'm going to give you a phrase. It's catchy, of course, and you can use it if you want to, but it certainly worked for me in my mind. Intimacy is this. You're into me. I see. Isn't that good? You're into me, I see. It's when your spouse can sense that you're engaged in what is meaningful to them. Now, there's two words in here that are critical. Engaged, that's focused, and meaningful, that is what's important to them. So, Intimacy occurs when the husband senses that the wife is very interested in what the husband wants, and vice versa. The wife feels connected when she sees the husband engaging in activities that she finds meaningful. Now, here's the key, though. This is where we make a critical mistake. Guys and ladies alike, we do this. We believe intimacy is when our needs are being met. So here's how it works. The wife is asked, hey, would you just go play golf with me once? I know you don't like the golf thing, but I love golf. Would you come play golf with me? Would you just come with me, right? And so the husband has the wife along with him, and she, you know, rides in the cart for 4 hours, watching every 100 shots that he takes out on the field, and he's really good, but, you know, all these shots in the field, and so after 4 hours, he leaves, and he's like, that was incredible. I'm so glad you're with me. I feel so connected to you right now. And she's like, thank God that was over. She didn't get a thing out of it. She just went on the ride of the golf cart. But the husband's like, yeah, did you see me play some golf? Good stuff, huh? See that shot? He's feeling great. This happens on the other side as well. The wife says, babe, would you please come shopping with me? And so you go shopping with your wife, and she's there for 4 hours. I don't know what it is, guys, but I can go play golf for 4 hours, and my knees and feet never hurt. But I can be at the shopping mall for 15 minutes, and my legs are killing me. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Now, hear me. If you're one of the lucky couples, ladies, who you got a husband that absolutely loves to shop with you, man, hey, kudos to you. You have a hero of a husband. That's not normal. It's just not. And so the wife spends all this time at the mall, and she's like, wow, that was amazing. And she leaves, and she's so refreshed. Babe, I just love it when we go shopping together. And the husband's like, dear God, thank you that that's over. Right? He's exhausted. And so intimacy isn't really about me being fed. It's about me engaging my spouse where they're at. Of course, that takes sacrifice, takes surrender, takes giving up, feeling like I need something and being willing to give myself away. But that's when intimacy really begins to happen. Now, I want to talk to you for just a couple of minutes before I talk to you about the practical ways you can achieve this in your relationship and things that we do in our relationship as well. I want to talk to you, though, first about what I've just termed intimacy theft. There are some things that rob a couple of intimacy. And they are very destructive and damaging to relationships. And I want to give them to you before we talk about the way we can achieve intimacy, have a rhythm in our relationship. I think the first major intimacy thief is infidelity. Now, I start there because it's the most prominent, it's the most devastating and destructive to a marriage relationship. But it happens oftentimes in marriage relationships. Infidelity in Scripture is sexual sin. It's adultery. And this is very destructive to a marriage relationship. And I told you last week, if you listened to the podcast or was here, that I would tell you why sexual sin was permissible for divorce. And this is the reason why. If you notice in Scripture that sin is equal in the sense that it all separates us from God. But sexual sin is different. And Paul explains to us why. He writes to the Corinthians about sexual sin. And here's what he says. He says that every other sin a man commits is outside the body. But when a man commits sexual sin, he sins against his own body because he joins himself to another person who he committed the sexual sin with. The same would be true for a woman as well. So sexual sin is different in that it creates another one flesh dynamic that doesn't exist in any other sin that we commit. And that's why Scripture says that sexual sin is permissible for divorce. It doesn't mean you have to get divorced, and thank God for the couples who endure that. You are incredible. God is gracious and miraculous and restores us, and we celebrate God's grace and his forgiveness. But it is different. Sexual sin causes a lack of intimacy. It's true with adultery. It's true with pornography, by the way, as well, guys. It robs you of intimacy in your relationship with your wife. And ladies, if you're addicted to pornography, same thing. It's robbing you from connecting to your husband. I think another type of infidelity would be deceit. Deceit robs intimacy in the marriage relationship. Some of you right now, you may have secrets. You may have things that you've not told your spouse. And it is robbing intimacy. You think you're covering it well, but they know something. They sense something. Just like in your physical body, when your heart is not beating correctly, you may not be able to diagnose it, but you know something is off. The same is true in marriage relationships. If there is deceit in the relationship, intimacy is robbed. The best thing you can do is to get it on the table. As painful as it is to talk about it, it's better you deal with it and let God heal it than to keep it hidden and rob your relationship of intimacy. I would also say that emotional affairs happen and rob us of intimacy as well. Some people find themselves on Facebook or Twitter or texting or emails, and they engage in emotional affairs. They are going outside of their marriage relationship to find fulfillment that should be found inside the relationship, and it robs the relationship of intimacy. And if that's going on in your life, I would encourage you to just discard those things. Begin to turn back towards your spouse. The second intimacy thief I call priority imbalance. The text comes to life again in Genesis chapter 24, Genesis 2, 24, with this whole dynamic of priority imbalance. So notice what God says. Hey, you have to leave some priority relationship so that you can engage in a higher priority relationship. Mom and dad, priority. Wife, husband, higher priority. All right. So, wives, I'm going to pick on you first. Some men have a problem with this, but primarily it's women that struggle with this. When you leave home, you cannot take mom and dad with you. They stay home. So when you leave the home to be united to your husband, and guys, if you struggle with this, the same is true, you don't take them into your relationship. Intimacy is robbed when husband or wife turn to mom or dad, spend too much time with mom and dad, unless you live with them like us, too much time with mom and dad, or when there's a problem, they run to mom and dad for a solution. That priority relationship must be diminished so that the husband and wife relationship can become a higher priority. So, listen, wives, husbands, if you're unhealthily still attached to mommy and daddy, you need to have a conversation with them. I love you, but it's time for me to move away. Not to another city, but at least four more houses down the road. Okay? If you're right next door, move down the road. If you have kids that are married, the best thing you can do for them if they call you and ask you a solution to a problem is say this: have you talked to your husband? Have you talked to your wife about that first? Don't come to me until you talk to them. You fix it first. If you need something from us after, fine, but you fix it first. If they say, I need to talk to you about this, you say, hey, that's why God gave you a husband. Go talk to him. That's why God gave you a wife. Go talk to her. You guys work it out. Best thing you can do is allow yourself to be detached from your kids. It's painful, I'm sure, moms and dads, but it's wonderful for your relationship. So getting parents out of the way. I would also say getting children out of the way. That sounds awkward, doesn't it? Children have to be out. Yes. Hear me, your marriage is higher priority than your relationship with your children. Because if the marriage is neglected, the children will suffer. So, husbands, wives, if your whole world revolves around your kids, and there's never, ever moments for just you and your spouse, you're robbing your relationship of intimacy. We're out of balance in priorities. We choose our kids over our spouse. I would say also, just briefly, careers do this as well. Men, again, this is more on you than women, although women do this as well. Guys, if you're spending all your time at work and never connecting with your spouse, you're robbing your relationship of intimacy. You're choosing the wrong priority. It's work below marriage. We get that out of balance, we rob ourselves of intimacy. And hobbies do this as well. Some guys, listen, and I use golf a lot here because it's one that I know, but man, you can be consumed with hobbies. You can spend ridiculous amounts of money on hobby, and you can spend all your time doing hobbies. I think another problem, another identity, or intimacy thief, excuse me, is overscheduling. Let me just say this about overscheduling. If you look at your spouse every week and say, oh, babe, we should have went on a date, but I'm sorry, just couldn't get to it. And that happens every single week in your house, you're too busy. You say, oh, Pastor, you don't understand. My kids, they're involved in basketball, and then it's baseball, and then it's double baseball, you know, like it's spring baseball and summer baseball, and then they have fall baseball, and then they do football as well, and then they go do gymnastics and karate, and it's crazy busy. It's amazing. I mean, it's amazing to watch them succeed, but we're crazy busy. And I would say to you, really? Is that the real answer to life? Is that the real way to live? Is that God's design for us that we be so busy that we fall out of love with our spouse? Is that really what God intended? So I would say to you, if you can't find time during the week to connect with your spouse, then you need to say no to something else, not your spouse. If you live with the mindset that tomorrow I'll get to that relationship with my spouse, you'll wake up one day and not have another tomorrow with them. Jesus said this, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" I'm going to take that and twist it just a little bit to talk about your marriage. Guys, what does it profit a man to build a great business or build a great ministry and lose his wife? What does it profit a person to invest all they have in a hobby and lose their marriage? What does it profit a woman to invest so much in her children or so much in her parents but lose her husband? I mean, it's not worth it. So these are thieves. They rob us of intimacy. All right, so I got about 5 more minutes with you. We're going to have some fun. What does it take to really achieve intimacy? What does it take for my spouse to say, "You're into me, I see"? You'll never forget that. Two words: consistency and value investing. Consistency and value investing. Every day, every week, every month, every year. If you will look at your marriage relationship as it relates to intimacy as every day, every week, every month, every year, you will build intimacy in your relationship. Here's how. Every single day, here's how it works. Every day, you're communicating. This is how communication works every single day. "Hey, babe, how was your day?" When they get home, "Hey, how was your day?" I heard one couple say this, that whichever spouse arrives last at the house, that before they do anything else, they go run and give their spouse a hug. I think that's cool. That says, "I prioritize you first in the home." How many of you know that you'll have to knock away a few kids on the way into the door if you got my age kids to get there? But how cool is that? That you would be running towards your spouse first, not because you don't love your kids, but because you love them so much you don't want them to be without a mommy or daddy in the home. All right, so every day you're communicating, "Hey, how was your day? How'd things go? What's the good? What's the bad? What's the ugly?" And then, you know, guys, when your wife begins to talk and she deals with one of the problems she had at work, you say to her, "Babe, is this a moment for me to listen or fix it?" And just listen if she needs you to listen, and try to solve it if she needs you to solve it. But if she needs you to listen and you try to fix it, it'll be a mess. Not that I know anything about that, but I'm just saying, sounds like something that might go wrong. Every day, right? How are things? And here's the second thing, every single day. And by the way, in communication, it's praying together as well. You're spending time. This is the spiritual dimension of intimacy. You're spending time connecting your hearts to God. It's critical. And then every single day, you're serving one another. Here's what you say when you get home: "Hey, babe, how can I make your evening better? How can I make your load lighter? How can I serve you tonight?" And just serve them. "What can I do for you?" And if they say, "Hey, could you help me fold the clothes? Don't say, "Is there anything else you need from me?" "Like, do you need me to find the right station on TV while you fold the clothes?" No, help her out. Every single day we do this. Every single week we find alone time with just me and just her. Every single week. Go on a date. Get a babysitter. Whatever you spend on babysitting is well worth the investment. Get a babysitter. Grandparents, here's where you come into play. You need to do your kiddos a huge favor by watching their kids for free. Don't abuse grandparents. They can't be over there every single day unless you live with them. Don't abuse them, but drop them off and go get by yourself. Go have alone time. Every week you're dating. Every week you're having sex. Every week. I've used this before. I'm going to use it again. Some of you weren't here last time. I talked a little bit about some of this stuff, so this is a phrase. I think it's well worth remembering. Sex is like water. If you don't have it every 3 days, you'll die. All right, so just take that for what it's worth. There's a cycle to life. There's a human element here involved. Guys, you're way better off. So every week, that's a part of your life. Scripture's clear on that, by the way. Don't deprive each other except by mutual consent so that Satan will not have a foothold. I mean, it's clear that that should be a part of your every week activity. I think every week also you need to be at church. Hey, marriages that believe they can survive outside of the walls of the church are just lying to themselves. Your marriage will struggle outside of the church. You need this. I mean, come on. Where else are you getting these kind of conversations? You need this to invest in your relationship. So you need to be at church on a regular basis. And I would say you need to be at a solace group, a small group of people that you can connect with, that you just do life with. So a solace group is a critical part of that as well. Meeting homes all through the week, great, great way to connect as well. Every single month, you're having meaningful conversations that go beyond just the to-do list. So I call that pillow talk. So throughout the month, 3, 4 times, 10 times, whatever it is, you're laying down on your pillow or you're getting somewhere and you're having conversations that go beyond, well, what do we got to do tomorrow? They go like this. Hey, where are we at? How do you feel about me? Am I okay? Are you okay? Am I okay? Is there anything I can do to make this better? Is there any way I can improve our relationship? How can I serve you better? I mean, what are we going to do this year? Where are we going with our lives? What is God calling us to on a bigger level? Meaningful conversations every single month. And then every single year you're going on vacation without your kids. I mean, go with them at some point and then go without them at some other point. That's where grandparents come back into play. Drop them off, let them go, re-energize your relationship. So every day, every week, every month, every year, this is going on. And then the next part, lastly, is value investing. What is value investing? It goes back to what I said, doing things that speak to the heart of your spouse. So I'm consistently, every day, every week, every month, every year, pouring myself into what makes her tick, what makes him tick. So here's a few questions that you might want to find out about your spouse if you don't know that. Do you know what your spouse's favorite idea of a date is? If you don't know that, I'd ask them. And then get busy doing it. Husband, you start that first. And then wives, you come up with the next one. How cool it would be for a wife to plan a date for the husband. Guys, we have all the pressure. It's Valentine's Day coming up shortly. I got that. And so that one, you better take the lead. Or it'll be trouble for you. But wives, how about you create one? It'd be awesome. Do you know what the perfect vacation for your spouse would be? You're like, yeah, I do. I just can't afford it. Well, that's fine. If you can't afford the, you know, round the world 7 times vacation, then maybe there's something else, ski trip or, a trip to Hawaii or something like that. What's your spouse's favorite vacation? Do you know what your spouse's needs are in the bedroom? Have you ever asked, what do you need from me in the bedroom? Have you ever asked that question? Awkward, I got it. That's why you can be naked and unashamed. That's why the verse is in there, okay? Because that's how God designed it to be. So ask your spouse the question. What do I need? How can I serve you? How can I meet your needs in the bedroom? Do you know what your spouse's needs do you know what your spouse needs done around the house? You'd be like, yeah, I got that list yesterday. Of course I do. No, do you know? How can you add value around the house? Do you know what your spouse enjoys talking about the most? I mean, have you ever asked these questions? Don't assume you know, guys. You don't know. You don't know. Ask. Don't assume you're doing it right. Make sure you're having those conversations so that you do it right. So, intimacy. Every day, every week, every month, every year, finding ways to invest. And you're like, Matt, that's it? So, yes. It's not hard to know. It's hard to do. But those who do it achieve a practical oneness that creates a healthy relationship that honors God. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes today.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.